We thank you for listening to Fire Shut Up in My Bones, where the gospel message is both preached and taught. Our program for this evening is a Bible lesson and music. And now, ladies and gentlemen, we invite you to our grand finale of anthropology entitled The Seriousness of Sin. And now your host, Darian Mortsley. Good evening, and thank you for this. Thank you for attending this program. Tonight is our last teachings of anthropology, and the title of this subject is The Seriousness of Sin. We live in a day in which man minimizes the seriousness of sin. Man calls it error. God calls it sin. Man calls it sickness. God calls it sin. We need to learn to see sin from God's perspective. If our sin was serious enough to require the death of Christ on the cross, we as Christians should never treat sin lightly. The Bible says in Romans chapter 7, verse 13, "But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." Sin is serious in God's sight. Sin is a transgression of the law. To transgress means to go beyond, to overstep the boundaries, or to exceed the limits imposed upon us by God. We must always remember that God's laws are given to us for our own good. Surely the one who made us knows what will bring us consistent joy and happiness. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our God always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. Deuteronomy 6:24. But in spite of this truth, man often determines that God's ways is not best. Man has determined to transgress, violate God's moral law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." God also reveals in his word that by means of one sin, man is guilty of transgression the entire law of God. James chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if you commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." If a person breaks one of God's laws, he is guilty of breaking the entire law of God. To illustrate this truth, a boy with a pellet gun takes his new toy and accidentally shoots a hole through his neighbor's picture window. The safety glass does not permit the complete destruction of the window, but there is obviously a hole in this large piece of glass. The boy feels he needs to make a restitution. As he views the window with his neighbor standing by, he concludes that a new piece of glass, the size of the pellet hole, could not be worth more than a few dollars. He offers that amount to his neighbor to cover the expense of his error. But the whole glass must be replaced, not just the pellet hole. Thus, this young man is guilty of all of the window, although he has offended in only one point, the pellet. Likewise, our sin has also made us responsible for the whole law. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. James 2:10. Sin is coming short of God's standard, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. A group of men need to cross a great gulf that is 30 feet across, more than 500 feet deep. The only way they will be able to cross the chasm is by jumping from one side to the other. Some of these men are able to jump as far as 15 feet, but they are come short and fall to their deaths. Others can jump as far as 20 feet, but they also fall short of the standard necessary for life. Suppose one man jumped 28 feet. Even this jump will be insufficient for him to bridge the chasm. All would fall short. The man who jumped 28 feet will have no reason to brag to the men who jumped only 15 feet. Their destiny was the same. God's standard is perfection. It is not a matter if a person claims to be better than another person. All of us have missed God's standard. The only way we can keep from falling short is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our eternal destiny. All sin is wicked in God's sight. It is the tendency of human nature to categorize sin. Surely, lying is not as wicked as murder, we think. But from God's perspective, all sin is bad. Even the smallest of sins will keep a person from heaven. And even the smallest of sins had to be placed upon Jesus Christ at Calvary. We need to get God's perspective of sin and eliminate man's perspective. God treats all sin very seriously. God killed Ananias and Sapphira for lying, Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. God killed Uzzah for disobedience to his law concerning the touching of the Ark of the Covenant. That is 2 Samuel 6, verses 1 through 11 and Numbers 4:15. God killed 70,000 men because of David's sin in numbering the people. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. God removed Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden because of their sin of eating the forbidden fruit. Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 to 24. All sin has a terrible price. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 through 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Sin has resulted in each individual's being separated from God. The end result of sin is separation from God eternally. That is called the second death. The only way to avoid the second death is by experiencing a second birth. John chapter 3, verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Christian's sin is serious in God's sight. The Christian's sin is serious in God's sight. The Christian does sin. Although salvation is wonderful, it does not exclude the Christian from the presence of sin in his life. At Calvary, Jesus Christ saved us from the penalty of sin. Romans chapter 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But we will not be free from the presence of sin until we get to heaven. 1 John chapter 1, 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Can the Christian attain sinless perfection? On the surface, 1 John 5:18 might seem to teach that the Christian will not sin. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That is in 1 John 5:18. When a person is saved, he receives a new divine nature. He is partaker of the divine nature that cannot sin. That's in 2 Peter chapter 1 through 4. The part of us, that is the new nature which we received at the new birth, cannot sin because it is from God. However, his old sinful nature remains with him until he dies, and he is very much prone to sin. So there will be no sinless perfection until we get to heaven. The Christian is forgiven. How can the sins we have not yet committed be already forgiven? The answer to that question is in the form of another question. How many of your sins were in the future when Christ died on the cross? All of our sins were placed upon Christ at Calvary. Past, present, and future tense. 1 Peter 2, verses 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And he, referring to Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2, 2. Then why should the Christian confess his sin if it is already forgiven? The worst part of our sin is the broken fellowship with God, which we experience. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Confession of our sin to God is really agreeing with God about our sin. It is acknowledging our sin to God. The Christian must confess his sin in order to renew his broken fellowship with God. The Bible is full of beautiful passages that vividly describe what happened when sin is confessed. Psalms chapter 103, verses 10 through 12. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Isaiah 38:17. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Isaiah 43, verse 25. What a blessing to know that God forgives me for his own benefit as well as for mine. Micah 7:19. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Hebrews 8:12. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The Christian's sin has serious effects. It results in the loss of fellowship with God. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. It results in the loss of joy. David's sin resulted in a terrible loss of joy, which normally accompanies salvation. In David's great confession in Psalm 51, he cries out for the lost joy. It says in Psalms 51:12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. It results in the loss of full appreciation of God's love. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. 1 John 2:5. It results in the loss of peace and happiness. Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the men unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. It results in the loss of power in prayer. 1 Peter 3:7, that your prayers be not hindered. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. It results in frustration. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Continuing on, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Romans chapter 7, verses 18 to 24 will explain the verses in its fullest capacity. It results in God's chastisement. As Christians, we will never be punished in hell for our sin, for all the punishment of our sin was placed upon Jesus at Calvary. If we have accepted his payment for our sins, we will never have to pay for it ourselves. God will not punish two individuals for the same sin. However, the Christian can be chastened for his sin. For more on this, please read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And now let us retire into the evening with a beautiful song by Benjamin Luxon. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I wonder as I wonder.
I wonder as I wander out under the sky, how Jesus the Savior did come for to die. For poor, ornery people like you and like I wonder as I wander out under the sky. When Mary birthed Jesus was in a cow stall with wine and fathers and shepherds and all, but high from God's heaven a star's light did fall, and the promise of angels it then did recall. If Jesus had wanted for anything, a star in the sky, or a bird on the wing, or all of God's angels in heaven for to see, he surely could have it, for he was. As I wandered out under the sky, how Jesus the Savior did come for to die. For poor, ornery people like you and like I. Oh, I wonder as I wander.